Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word this evening comes from the gospel lesson I read for you just a moment ago, the Gospel of Mark 14, verses 53 to 65. And brothers and sisters in the faith, on this Good Friday, we sang the words just a moment ago in our hymn. Bold shall I stand in that great day, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. For by your cross absolved I am from sin and guilt, from fear and shame. As we look at the lesson for tonight, isn't there something missing? Something missing from tonight's account of Jesus' trial. I mean, what kind of trial is this? Now, there's a judge, we know that, Caiaphas, the high priest. There is the prosecution, we know that. There are witnesses, we know that. There is a jury, that's the Sanhedrin, we know that. So what's missing? What's missing from the courtroom? Thank you. The defense. Where is the counsel for the defense? And where are the defense witnesses? There are none. About the only thing you've got is one of Jesus' friends out in the courtyard, but he's not going to be much good because while the trial's going on, he himself denied Jesus three times. That's Peter. It's like one of our hymns describes, many hands were raised to wound him, but none would interpose to save. And we know why, because they were determined to guarantee a guilty verdict. That's what they wanted, and that's what they got. But there's another reason as well, a deeper reason why there's no defense. And that is because our Lord Jesus' very existence is indefensible. His existence is indefensible in this world, in this kind of world. And it's indefensible before man. He stands condemned before human beings. He stands condemned before the loves of men. You look at the high priest and the Sadducees, and you look at their lives, and what do they crave? They crave this world's goods. They crave its status. They want its power. They want its influence. They want its lifestyle. And by gosh and by golly, I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care how well he says it or what he came to do. He is not going to interfere with that. He is not going to mess with it. Jesus stands condemned. He stands condemned by the holiness of man. The Pharisees glory in their clean lives and in their virtue because morality is one of the greatest treasures of man. But once again, by gosh and by golly, I don't care what Jesus says and I don't care how well he says it and what he came to do. He is not going to interfere with that. He is not going to call me an unworthy person. He is not going to call me dead to God or blind to God or an enemy of God like the scripture does over and over again. No, he's not going to do it. Jesus stands condemned. He stands condemned by the very life of man. You have Peter who is afraid. He fears for his life. He treasures his life because what else does he have? And so it is that even with cursing, we're told, Peter says, Jesus will not interfere with my life. He will not take that away. Three times Peter says, I don't know the man. I don't know him. Many hands were raised to wound him. That's what the old hymn said. And the reason why is because they had to wound him. They had to strike him down. They had to destroy him before he destroyed them. Before he destroyed their loves and their joys and their hopes and their self-image and what they understood themselves to be. And so Caiaphas did what? He asked a question of the whole assembly. He says, what do you think? And they answered unanimously. The whole jury said, "He is worthy of death." And so Caiaphas, the judge, summarized the matter simply. Better that one man die for the people than all the people perish. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And that takes us all the way to the bottom, all the way to the center of the issue. Our Lord Jesus had hinted at it earlier in the Gospels. He said this. He said, "Don't be afraid of people who can kill your body, but after that, there's nothing more they can do. I will tell you whom to fear. He," and this is referring to God the Father, "he who can cast both soul and body into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And with those words, we understand that Jesus' existence is indefensible because he stands condemned before God. Your sins are on him. My sins are on him. And his existence is indefensible. While there are some questions that are just plain easy to answer, should Hitler be allowed to exist? Should Joseph Stalin be allowed to exist? Should Mao be allowed to exist? Should Joseph Mengele be allowed to exist? Should Pol Pot be allowed to exist? And there's a long list of people just like them. Should they be allowed to exist? And right away we say, no, that should not be. Should Jesus be allowed to exist? The lesson says no. But take it a step further. Should you be allowed to exist? Should I be allowed to exist? What's the answer? A few years back, there was a program on television. It was called The World Without Us. And it hypothesized what would happen if every single human being just disappeared instantly. What would happen to our world? Well, it would go back to what it was before. It would go back to its natural state. And the implication in the show was that the world would be better off without us because of how we use up resources, or because of how we pollute, or because how we cause the extinction of other species. But how much more so what the scripture says? Because of the evil we do toward each other, because of the evil we do toward God. And yet, you and I are here, and we enjoy from God our Father blessing after blessing, and more so, we enjoy his favor, we enjoy sonship and daughtership and life eternal, because as the scripture says, he who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You come on Good Friday, and we gather here, and we look at the cross of Christ up there on the wall, and we can say, you know what, the Lord, you did a switch, didn't you? Lord Jesus, right there on that cross, I became your righteousness, and you became my sin. And we can come on Good Friday, and we can look at that cross, and we can remember that there is a day coming when we too will stand trial before the throne of God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the scripture reminds us. But our trial is going to be different than his, because we will have a counsel for the defense, an advocate with the Father, someone to speak for us. 1 John chapter 2, "But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." His defense of us is what? "I shed my blood for your pardon. I lived righteously in place of your life." And that defense will stand. That defense will be, you are not worthy of death, but you are promised life. Because unlike Jesus' enemies, who wanted to guarantee a guilty verdict, our Heavenly Father wanted with you and me to guarantee a not guilty verdict, a verdict of innocence. And that is only one way that could come, and that's if somebody else took our place before the judgment of the Lord. And so you recognize that at your trial on the last day, something like with Jesus is going to be missing. But what is missing is not your defense. What is missing is your sin. And that's why we sing the words of the hymn, "Bold shall I stand in that great day, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. For by your cross absolved I am from sin and guilt, from fear and shame." And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.